What a precious day. And again, it's so good to hear God blessing our efforts and our prayers. He alone works in the hearts of people. That's a hard lesson for pastors to learn, and it's a hard lesson for parents to learn. We can only go so far in influencing another person. We can restrain our children while they're little with the rod and reproof, and we're supposed to. But as they grow up, as they approach adulthood, and then after they go out and establish their own families and support themselves, many times all we can do is pray. And it's like that. In raising children, we begin at the beginning, trying to teach them God's ways early in life, using the rod and reproof to protect them from their own ignorance, to teach them safety, to teach them respect for others, to teach them that there is a God. But as time goes on, it switches from the rod and reproof to reproof and the rod. And by the time they leave our home, the only thing they have left are the words that we have taught them and the lives that we have lived before them, hoping for them to see that there is a God and that this God exists and has affected their parents, and all of the love and kindness and affection and loving discipline that they've received from their parents has come from the cross of Jesus Christ, affecting the hearts of their parents. That's our hope. That's our goal. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul gives instructions in verses 1 through 4 to children and to parents. We've already studied several weeks teaching children of all ages, from babyhood and toddlers all the way through adult children, how to honor their father and mother. There's many more things we could say, but we moved last week to verse 4, where Paul says to fathers, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up or raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And this is all part of his strategy in this book, to spend the first three chapters to teach them about the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he has brought through his bloody atonement upon the cross, and how believing in him and coming to him and bowing to him as Lord changes one's heart, and how the Holy Spirit comes to cause us to be born again, to start a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, a new way of living in this world by the power of God and through the influence of truth, absolute truth, the truth of who Jesus Christ is and still is. And then he calls us in chapters 4 and 5 to live as different in this world from those who do not believe these things. At work, the way we speak, the kind of words that come out of our mouth, the way we live together as Christians, as a witness to the world that there's something special there where God is at work. And then in marriages, how the family begins with the marriage. Husbands and wives find a gracious love toward each other that is not afraid of the future, because their love has been based upon Christ Jesus from the past and present. What I did last week was begin to look at five principles of child raising. Verse 4 of chapter 6 is a general call to fathers to be the leaders of their home. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands are the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And the fathers are the head of raising children. They are to step up to the plate. Some fathers won't even, if they're ignorant about how to raise their children, they may ask, you know, what do you do in this or that situation? But they won't read the scriptures or a book to learn. There have been answers to most of the questions a father could have for centuries. But it takes humility to be a good father, a willingness to change, and a reason to change. Because you have bowed the knee to the Son of God and said, "Thy will be done in my life and in my family's life and the way I raise my children." Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Both instructions of God. When they rise up in the morning, as you go places with the kids, as they go to bed at night, Deuteronomy 6 says, teaching them about the gospel of Christ, reading the Bible, praying with the family, all these different things that were done in the Old and New Testament that have been done by faithful Christians for 2,000 years. These are the things that a father tries to do in his home. And to show the children by correction of their sins against parents and each other that they are sinners and they need a Savior. Now, the first principle that we talked about last time was this: the priority of marriage in child raising. And we saw that when God made Adam and Eve, He made them as husband and wife before He gave them children. Because God intended that the marriage relationship be the priority relationship in the home. Parents are not there to serve their children. Children are there to honor their parents. That parents are there to build a relationship with each other that redeems the sin that Adam and Eve brought between each other in their fall and rebellion against God. Now through Jesus Christ, husbands and wives are called to bring a unity, a priority, to restore love as it was meant to be in that home. So that when they do finally have children, their children are looking at love. The love of God, what the love of Christ does to the soul of man. They're looking at humility and kindness and forgiveness, unselfishness, self-denial, the blessing of using one's life to give instead of to get. And when those children grow up in that home and they see a father and a mother treating each other that way, there's a whole lot of things you don't have to teach the children because they see it. And when they go out on their own, they're not starting out with bad lessons learned, but a good example. And so, the family that builds its life around the children is making a huge mistake. Where the children become the center of the home and they become the controllers of the home. I want my way. And I'm going to manipulate my mom and my dad to get it. It's one of the most evil sins in the Bible. In fact, Paul included disobedience to parents in Romans chapter 1 and 2 Timothy 3 as among the worst sins in the Bible in his list of sins. Because it's a rejection of God's authority over one's life. And parents are called to love their children and to teach them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, to train them up, to teach them God's word, and then to correct them lovingly in God's ways so that when they grow up, they will know who God is. They will know that they are a sinner and need this God. And they will know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and can help them. And they can establish their home and their marriage and their raising of children upon Him. Parents make a big mistake when they make children the center of the home. And parents are running around trying to fit into their children's lives instead of teaching the children the humility, the self-denial of fitting into others' lives. The second principle that I wanted to bring to you today, and I had a couple of them, but I'll only cover one this morning. The second principle, besides making marriage and its unity a priority in raising children, is that parents must accept the natural spiritual condition of their children. Now, Mitch and I never collaborate on what he teaches in Sunday school and what I preach, but it's usually about the same. And he even quoted several of the scriptures that I'll be using this morning as he talked about the nature of children and what they need from parents. There are three things that I want to mention this morning under this principle of accepting the natural spiritual condition of children, and we'll get to those as I go. What do I mean by that, accepting the spiritual condition of your children? Well, the Bible teaches that children are created in the image of God. They are God's children, they're not yours. They're God's creatures. You do not own them. They are not your possessions. In many parts of the world today, children are literally possessions. They are sold. They are sold to other families. They are sold to schools. They are sold to work houses for cheap labor that sometimes sends their goods to the United States markets. Child labor laws were passed to protect children from being taken off the street when they're 7, 8, 9, 10 years old and being put to work in the factories of America. Children are not our possessions. They are made in the image of God. They have eternal souls that will never die. They have the work of the law written on their heart that we are to teach to come out more and to understand more about this God. And it is God's will that children be raised by godly parents. Jesus even told his disciples in Matthew 18 and 19, when this little child who believed in him was brought into his presence, he told his disciples that they needed to become like children to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, if any of you put a stumbling block in the path of one of these little ones who believe in me, a Christian child, it would be better for you that if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the uttermost part of the sea. And what he meant by that is, that would be the preference than to stand before a holy God and give account for how you treated this child. They're God's creatures. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord, Psalm 127 says. The fruit of a womb is a reward. And we are stewards of their little souls and their eternal life and of their minds and character to reflect God's image in this world. We are to do all that we can to bring them to that maturity, to be like God Himself, to be like Jesus Christ. But we have to understand, secondly, that they are born with a sinful nature as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. They are not good by nature. Now, this puts us in conflict as Christians with many of the philosophies of the past and much of psychology today. Although psychology is now reverting back from pure behaviorism, that children are blank slates when they're born and learn everything that they know in this life and every evil that they do in this life, they learn it from the people that are around them. It's changing. And what we find is that the models of psychology that children are naturally good and they're blank slates, and you just mold them into what they are to be. They're finding that children are different. They're each different. And now they're moving more and more to a genetic and biological model of predispositions of character and personality that are built into our structure and our DNA. Of course, we know and have known as Christians for a long time that children are not blank slates and that each one of them is different. And we know that God has said that children are born with a nature that is naturally rebellious against God and authority. David, in Psalm 51, when he was repenting of his sin, he was repenting of his actions of murdering Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and then committing adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet had corrected him of these terrible sins. And David was not justifying his sins, but he said, "Not only have I sinned outwardly, but in sin my mother conceived me." This means that he had a sinful nature at the moment of conception. That's part of God's curse upon man for choosing sin over God. You want sin? You can have it. And now our children are born with a sinful nature, a disposition toward disobedience, toward God. David said in Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies." In other words, not only at conception, but after delivery, it is natural for a child to speak lies. You don't have to teach your child to lie. Have you ever noticed that when that first year or year and a half, when you're starting to teach them not to put their fingers into electrical sockets that it might hurt, to not run out into the street and get run over or something of that nature, that they kind of say, you say, "Honey, did you put your finger in the socket?" And they say, "Yes, Daddy, I did." And you say, "Well, you can't do that." And so they do it again. And you then discipline them with the rod to teach them that there's consequences, that you're trying to protect them. They can't put their finger in the socket. And you ask them, "Did you put your finger in the socket?" And they say, "Yes." After you've disciplined them a couple of times and you ask them, "Did you put your finger in the socket?" "No, Daddy." "What socket?" Out of their nature, they learn to avoid consequences. They lie by nature. Parents have to accept this. In Ephesians chapter 2, just turning back a couple of pages, a passage Mitch referred to this morning, Paul describes the nature of mankind, and he says, "You were dead," to speaking to the Ephesian Christians before they became Christians. Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Now, who are the sons of disobedience? They are everyone who's not a Christian. "The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's now working in the sons of disobedience." Yes, there is an evil being called Satan, and yes, he does try to work in your child's heart. You have to believe that. The Bible teaches it. Verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Everyone is by nature a child of wrath, he says. That is, they are sinful and they are accountable to God for their actions and choices. So parents must expect their children to sin against them. Not be surprised by it, nor be personally offended at their children's sins against them. This is one of the biggest struggles of a parent. "You ungrateful little wretch," Don't you know how many jobs your dad had to take and how many overtime hours he worked just to pay for your delivery bill of $10,000? Don't you know what we went without in order to get you what you need, food, clothing, and shelter? Now, I'm not complaining, but Debbie and I lived for about 5 years below the poverty level in Fort Worth, Texas, with 3 children. And we dreaded that time of year that begins every school year.
Pictures.
You know, when they take them and they send home the packet, and your children decide how much you really love them by how many pictures you purchase. I can remember where Debbie and I had to sit down and say, do we buy the cheap packet or the middle packet? Because we've got grandparents now involved. We've got aunts and uncles involved. And that difference of maybe $5 or $10 was something our checkbook could or could not handle. Now, we're not bitter about that. We were grieved. We wanted to buy the big packet and throw our children's pictures down the street as we went so everyone could see our beautiful children. But our children have not understood that till they've had their children. Now they understand how much they took for granted, how much they did not understand what it means to work at a job you don't like, to miss a ball game because your employer says no, or to pay a medical bill that your insurance doesn't cover. We must not be offended by our children's sins. They don't understand. They are by nature sinful and have a selfish disposition. They are by nature affected by Satan in his tempting them to be ungrateful and rebellious against parents. And our job is not to be offended that they don't love us like they should. Our job is to pity them for their spiritual condition and give them what they need, which is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That they can see in your face a God of mercy as well as a God of justice. That they can taste at your hand what it is not to be offended by another person, but to be grieved by their sins instead. That they can see in your face the sorrow of what they have done to themselves by their sins, and how you are called by God to correct them, to protect them from electrocution with a finger in a socket. Our children need our help against
their
natural tendency to sin. And I wish I could say that I understood that better when my children were little. Part of growing up is to find the one we love and dedicate our lives to loving them and serving them, and then to have children, to bring them joy, to raise them up to carry on the family name or the Word of God. And when we see that our children do not respond to our love as we hope, there's a real tendency to become angry. Or on the other side of that anger, to fear them and be afraid to correct them and discipline them. We don't want their further rejection. You see, we have to become free of being controlled by our children and controlled by our own thoughts. We have to submit to God in order to help our children, because they are by nature sinful and they need Jesus Christ to break the power of sin in their little hearts And he's put us in that position to help them. Now, that's all an introduction to three things, and I'm not going to take time to finish them all, but I want to mention them. And the first one is, you must consider, therefore, the natural spiritual condition of your children and that rebellion is normal. Now, this is so hard for some parents to accept. These babies are so sweet and innocent. And I'm just telling you, I love to be around babies. I love to look at them. I love to watch them. When something just, you know, a piece of paper that you're holding in your hand becomes the most wonderful thing in the world as they look at it. They've discovered a piece of paper. And that discovery of life is a wonderful thing to observe in children. They're so sweet and innocent compared to us, where we've learned cynicism and evil thinking, where we've lived so long with the things of this world that really nothing excites us anymore. But their innocence is only comparative to adults. And their innocence is nothing compared to the innocence of God and the purity of God. It takes little time for those little babies to demand their way from parents and to touch what is forbidden, to learn to pout and cry and throw temper tantrums for their way. And they do learn to throw temper tantrums, by the way. Parents teach them how to do that. This is why we speak of the terrible twos, the traumatic threes, the frustrating fours, and on and on. There's a little secret password name parents give to each year of a child's life. I'm not sure what it is when they're 10 or 12 or 15, but we know there's a secret word. Sweet toddlers challenge their parents' will, hit their siblings, steal others' toys, and lie when caught in sin, and you don't have to teach them. They break the Ten Commandments because it's in them to do so, and you've got to accept that rebellion is normal. Not that it's right, because it isn't right, and God holds your children accountable for their chosen rebellion against you. But it is normal. We cannot make excuses for our children. You know, parents have no idea how much they've been affected only in the last 50 years by the theories of psychology that now are being rejected at the university level, but they're still going on in the books and in the things that they've learned. You make excuses for your child's behavior. You know, they're little, they don't understand, they're tired. And I'm not saying there's not those times in a child's life, but boy, I tell you, when I go to the supermarket or shopping and I see the way mothers and dads make excuses for their child's behavior, and let children show anger to their parents, hit their parents. I'm not talking about babies now. I'm talking about 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kids mad at their mom when the mom says, no, you can't buy this, and their kid doubles up the fist and hits the mom. Oh, they're tired. They aren't tired. They're rebellious. They're angry. They're sinful. It's normal. That's why God gave the command in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because he had to. And it's why he had to tell fathers, bring them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and don't provoke them to anger. Please don't do that, because that's in them. And if you provoke your child to anger while they're growing up, they will show that anger toward their spouse in marriage and toward their children, which are your grandchildren. So why would a parent expect a child not to rebel? Why explode in anger? Why lose heart and quit trying because you keep seeing your child sin? Why verbally chastise them with words that are designed to cut and hurt the child's heart because nothing else has worked at this point? So now you're going to start calling them names to get their attention. But those parents that understand it's natural, pity them and follow God's instructions. Which leads to the second point, and that is that evangelism is necessary. Because of their sinful nature, evangelism is necessary for children. Some parents have been confused about the spiritual condition of their children by teachers of what is called the covenant child concept. All Protestants believe that God can regenerate a child at any age, even in the womb, like John the Baptist, who had the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. That God can change a child's nature. He can cause them to be born from above by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in a mother's womb. He can save children of any age. King David had great comfort that his deceased infant was saved by grace. And he said, I shall go to him, but he shall not come to me. And David meant by that, the child will not rise from the grave and come to David, but when David dies, he will go see this child. He had comfort that he would see this baby in heaven. That's what that passage means. The children of believers do have special privileges and blessings being raised under the gospel of Christ. And all Protestants believe that God has promised to save from among the children of believers. But no Protestants believe God is obligated to save all the children of believers. Nobody believes that. Except those that are deceiving people today and getting people into their churches because
if you join this church, your child will go to heaven.
Well, who wouldn't join a church like that? Now, I believe that God has mercy upon the children of believers and many, many more. And it's a debate that's been carried on for centuries by believing Christians and pastors and theologians. But I believe I have 7 grandchildren that I've never seen, that I will see one day. They were miscarried from my daughter's womb. And I believe she has 7 children that are going to run up and embrace her one day. And I believe God has mercy on orphans. And I believe God has mercy regarding abortions. But one thing he has made clear, and that is believers can derive great children in the early death of their children. And as their children grow up, we are obligated to evangelize them, to teach them the gospel of Christ. If anybody is to evangelize a child, it is the parent, not the youth director, not even the pastor. It is the parent that is commanded by Almighty God to raise your children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. They need Jesus Christ. They need to hear of Him as they grow up. They need to know that parents are depending upon Him. They need to see parents who, when they sin against their children, come to their children and say, honey, I did not obey the Lord in this. I sinned against Him and I've had to ask forgiveness of God. Will you forgive me? Parents that are humble because they know their sins have been laid upon the Son of God, the Lamb of God upon the tree. And as they raise their children hear their parents' dependence upon Christ. And the loving call of a parent who says to their child in disobedience, honey, more than anything besides obeying us, you need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and deal with your heart and mind on this.
You rebelled against God, not just me. You need Him. Go to Him.
Every opportunity for instruction and discipline becomes an opportunity for evangelism of the soul of our children, to bring Christ into the picture.
We must evangelize them because they are born as sinners.
They are under God's law, except He should show grace upon them, and He has commanded parents to teach them the gospel.
And then the third and last principle that I want to mention this morning is that grace is required. Children are rebellious by nature. We are called to evangelize our children, and grace is required.
It goes back to parents again. Sometimes I think folks say, why don't you just get off of parents and teach us how to raise children? What do you do? Well, I could give you a list. And there are books of lists on how to raise children. What do you do in this situation, that situation, the others? But you know what? None of that means a thing unless those children see and hear Jesus Christ in your face and in your voice. What a challenge to parents. Grace is required. If parents spent half as much time on cultivating their relationship to the Son of God, thinking about His great mercy toward them, repenting of their sins toward Him, of wanting to live a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness to Him, if they spent half as much time doing that as they do actually planning their children's activities, those children would be a lot better off spiritually. Because they would know that sometimes the parents are saying no to them because Jesus Christ has called the parents to obey Him. Until they are born again by God's Spirit, they have a self-centered nature, needing the instruction of God's law to teach them right and wrong, and also to teach them how God will judge them. And they need the instruction of the gospel redemption in Christ to teach them that to repent to God and to seek His mercy is to find instant forgiveness, a new start, a cleansing of the heart and mind. And if you and I had as much patience, which we can't, but we can attempt, that God has had before He saved us, how much patience He had with us. He let us live. He provided our food, clothing, and shelter. He didn't strike us dead every time we sinned, which He could have. He gave us people that loved us. He gave us a Bible that's true. He may have given you parents that surrounded you and embraced you with kindness and affection your life in your youth and rebellion against Him. I don't care what God thinks. I deserve what I get, and I just wish I could get more. What patience. What long-suffering God has toward us for our sins. And He wants us to study that. He wants us to get up in the morning and we say, another day. Boy, I don't deserve this day. God has given it to me out of His kindness. He has not yet dealt with me according to my sins. Christ is gracious. He is forgiving. He is loving. You think about those things before you go and say, honey, it's time to get up. Instead of, get up out of that bed, when are you going to listen to me? It makes a huge difference if grace is in your heart as a parent. And our children must see that grace in order to believe that God has grace. If you were saved by grace, your child must be saved by grace. And every word that comes out of your mouth, every look that you give them, everything you let them do and don't let them do, is a testimony to what you believe about God and His grace to you. So you must accept the reality of your child's sinful nature, that they're no different than you were before God. And show them the same patience and kindness and long-suffering and grace that God showed you, instead of being self-righteously angry or despairingly withdrawing, giving up. You must not fear them for their rebellions and rejection, but you must pity them for their sinful condition before God, and that they don't even understand themselves. And sometimes they think they're crazy. You must pray for them that God would open their minds to the truths of Christ at an early age and save them. That they would look to Jesus Christ long before you did. And that He would spare them the sins of your youth. Not because you control them and don't let them do anything, but because you have used the gospel of Christ to work into their minds and hearts, their need to obey God. Well, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not live like a non-Christian with. Do not respond sinfully to your children, because it will provoke them to greater rebellion than they have naturally. But bring them up, raise them up, and care for them, nurture them like a tender plant, like a little lamb, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let them hear the words of God from their youth. Let them see the grace of God in your face. You can't control everything in your children's lives. But with God's help, you can control yourself. And that's the best thing you can ever do for your children. Come to Jesus Christ every day. If you have not repented and believed in the gospel and submitted your will to Christ, young person or parent or adult, bow to Him as Lord, and He will change you. He will help you in the light of His cross to understand what mercy and kindness and love is. And you'll display it toward those around. And if you're a Christian parent and you're discouraged with yourself and discouraged with your children, and sometimes you don't know what to do, sometimes answers are complicated, but they're really always simple. You can always be sure you're right as a parent. If you're calling your children to obey God by obeying you, and you're doing it with grace in your heart, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your mercies upon us. We thank You for these precious little souls that You've given us. Forgive us of our ignorance and our own sins getting in the way of being good parents to them. But we thank You that Christ is risen from the dead, and that He has promised that all who trust in Him and believe in Him and follow Him will be able to change and become good parents, loving, forgiving, sacrificing for their children, especially teaching their children that there is a God and that they need a Savior, and praying and teaching till You work in their little hearts. Give us all hope that no matter how we have failed, you're able to overcome that. And having done the best that we can, we still need Your grace to work in their hearts. So help us to fall down in prayer for our children and love them as You have first loved us and sent Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And let them see the gospel in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.